1 year ago, Community Bible Chapel was seeking to hear the voice of God. This chapel knew its commission to multiply disciples of Jesus around the world. But it was wondering who their next pastor would be to help them in carrying out that great commission here at home and in supporting missionaries around the world. 1 year ago, on Leif Erikson weekend, the Yates family was candidating here in the Norway area, and we were seeking to hear the voice of God, to understand where God might have us to serve Him in teaming with others to multiply Christians around the world, particularly places who've never heard the gospel. And after we had been together during this candidating time, about 4 days, we had a couple of weeks to pray. I had asked the church back home in Chantilly, Virginia, to be praying. We'd sent out several emails asking people to pray. And I know this church was praying and meeting and praying and discussing and seeking God's will to hear His voice. And it was about 2 weeks after being here, we got a call. Come to Norway and help us. And we were elated that God had done many things to close doors, to open doors, to clarify. And it's been great to be here basically about 11 and a half months now. What is wonderful, and this is for all of us, is the greatest thing in life is to know you're where God wants you to be. Receptive to how God is leading you. And we're going to look back here again in Genesis. And today we're going to see how people heard the voice of God and how they refused the voice of God. We're going to look at some very human people. We're going to look at Abram, who gets his name changed to Abraham, which means no longer is he just simply an exalted father. But now he's going to be the father of multitudes, this man who has not yet had a son. We're going to look at him and we're going to see that he is a very real person. One of the things that's interesting about the Bible is that the heroes that are in the Bible, like Abraham, God paints them in all their realness and in their mistakes and in their attempts to do well. And we're going to see some faults with Abram this morning as we look in Genesis 16 through 18. We're also going to look at a slave gal, an Egyptian named Hagar, who really, unlike Abram and his wife Sarah, she listened clearly to the voice of God and she did her part in multiplying people for God. Abram's wife Sarah, and Hagar give us all lessons regarding hearing the voice of God. Not only hearing Him say, go and make disciples of all the nations, but much more in a practical vein, how do we hear what God wants us to do on a day-by-day basis to be part of God's great work in the world today? To multiply people for His glory. How do we discern what God wants each of us doing to be part of His great, great work today? Now, first person we want to look at is Abram and how he listened to the wrong voice. In verse 1 of chapter 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Abram blew it here. He listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the voice of his wife rather than the voice of God. And I know some of you are thinking, wait, Pastor Rich, shouldn't men listen to their wives? Absolutely. Absolutely. I would not be here this morning if my wife had been hesitant. If she had said, Rich, this doesn't seem right. My intuition is that we should not be going to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. But as I looked to God, number one, and then looked to my helpmate that God had given her, my fellow heir of the grace of life, who I'm to live with in an understanding way, and she confirmed what God was saying, what this church was saying, what our local church in Chantilly was saying, I go, wow, this is an affirmation. And there's times when I listened to my wife, and she's helped me not to do some ridiculous thing. So it's good to listen to your wife, but not without first listening to God. And as I read that last part of verse 2 here, and Abram listened to the voice of his wife, I said, wait, I've heard that before somewhere. And I went back, you know, doing some word searches and things. Where is this before? It was in Genesis 3, verse 17, God says to Adam, he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground. So we got two men who disobeyed God by listening to their wives. Now, what Abram should have done here, rather than jumping into bed with another woman other than his wife Sarah, was to say, God, you have told me that I'm going to bear children. I assume that it was with my wife Sarah, and now she's saying, try my maid Hagar. God, this isn't really what I thought first you had in mind. Do you want me to kind of change direction here? Should I be listening to my wife? He should have sought God. It's like the Jews when the Gibeonites came to them later in history and they said, let's make a treaty with us. We've come all this way. We're from a distant land. You're not to annihilate us. Sign right here. And they signed, and the Bible says they did not ask God whether they should sign or not. And the simple point is, as we seek to discern what in the world it is God wants us to do each day, we need to seek God's direction. One of the things that Abram and Sarah do here is they're listening to their culture rather than to God. There have been tablets that have been dug up in the Middle East in an area called Nuzi, another place called Mari. And in those tablets, it shows the customs of the time 2,000 years before Christ, when Abram lived. And in those days, it spells out that if a wealthy older couple, as they get up in years and the likelihood of having children dissipates, that in order to have an heir, the husband can take one of the wife's slaves and have relationships with her. And if they have a child, that child then becomes the heir. And that child actually is then placed in the arms of the mistress, the wife of the rich man, and it becomes her child. And so Sarah is saying, hey, let's do what everybody else is doing. Let's, you go with Hagar, she has child, that'll be my child. That'll be the heir. That's how God wants to do things. And the whole point that I hope we understand. And one of the reasons God puts this story here is so that we stop before we go the route of having a surrogate or other things that our culture does. We need to stop and say, God, is this what you want? And it's so often that when we stop and seek God and have people pray for us, perhaps in the same area that Abram and Sarah felt they were struggling in having children, when we stop and have people pray, we get a sense of what God wants and to see Him do some things only God can do, and we know it's Him that's done it in a supernatural way. And it's been exciting to see people come and say, hey, we've been struggling to have children, and then to have a prayer meeting, and then God giving them a child. And clearly then, wow, it's a God thing. So they made a mistake here. And one sin is going to lead kind of to another. And let's go now to Hagar. She does one thing wrong, and then she gets it right. We find in verse 4 that he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. She looked down on Sarah. She probably smirked and said, ha-ha, I can have children. You can't. That really irritated Sarah. She shouldn't have done that. She shouldn't have dishonored her mistress. But she did. And Sarah comes to Abram. Oh! May the wrong done. That's verse 5. Verse 6 says, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Your maid is under your authority, under your hand. Do to her what is good in your sight. That's an okay thing to say, except what she did is not right. So Sarah treated her harshly. What exactly she did, it doesn't say. What kind of abuse she gave her, what misery she put Hagar through, it doesn't say. But it sparked Hagar to say, I don't like this situation. I don't like my mistress mistreating me. I'm going to run. I'm going to get out of here. So we see her on the run. She did the wrong thing by running. Sarah did the wrong thing by abusing her, mistreating her. She did the wrong thing by mocking. And Abram did the wrong thing by going in to her to begin with. But oh, God is gracious. Now let's move on and see the graciousness of our God. Verse 7. See how God directed Hagar and how she listened and how we can learn from it. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Do you know where the way to Shur is? The way to Shur, sure enough, is between Haran in southern Israel, where Abram was hanging out, and Egypt. Now, where did Hagar come from? She was, verse 1, an Egyptian maid. She was on her way home to Mama. That's what I would think. But anyhow, she's on this route between Israel and Egypt. Then it was called the land of Canaan. And sure enough, God comes and visits her because she's a part of God's big plan now. She has a child of Abraham in her. She's vital to God, who's promised to bless the world through Abraham and his children. Although it's not this child that's going to be the one who will bless the world. And so the angel of the Lord, who is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who later will no longer be called the angel of the Lord because he will take on forever a human body, who we know is Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, Jesus, who we call the Son of God, took on the form of the angel of the Lord when he appeared to people. And the people of Moses' day understood that. Now, God comes to her and says in verse 8, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you come from? Where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai.
Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Wow. God says that to folks today. And they say, that's not what I want to hear. Is there some other thing I could do? And there may be some of us here this morning who are running from one who God has placed as having headship, having authority over us. Maybe you want to get away from your parent. You want to get away from your husband. You want to get away from an employer that God has placed you under for a time, and it's not time to leave yet. We are in an age where people think if we just kind of get out from this situation, life will be better. And so this seems very contradictory to what we hear sometimes, that God comes to the slave woman and says, get back under your mistress, because that's where I want to bless you and use you. Very interesting what the voice of God says to her. And he might be saying that to you today. For you to be fully blessed, to do all the things I want to you, for you to do for God's glory in your life, to be a full vessel, a tool for me, I want you to get back under authority. Now, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. Wow, what a blessing. So that they will be too many to count. I'll mention in a moment who those people are. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you're with child, and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael. That's Hebrew for God hears. Ishmael means God hears. And here's the why. The boy is to be named Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Here she was running away as a fugitive, probably very thirsty in this wilderness where she's finally come to this well. She's distraught, and God saw her. And God reached down and talked to her and guided her and directed her back. God saw and heard her plight and took action to help her. That's what the word Ishmael means. God hears in such a way that he intervenes and helps us. That's the kind of God that we have, a God who hears a desperate woman. Praise the Lord, that's the kind of God we have. Now, God goes on and tells Hagar here what kind of a son she will have and what her descendants through the son will be like. Now, first of all, let me tell you that the Ishmaelites today are known as northern Arabs. They are Syrians. They are Lebanese. They are Jordanians. They are Palestinians. This is what 4,000 years ago God said those people would be like. Verse 12, he will be a wild donkey of a man. Very interesting. When you study the history of the Arab people, for the most part, they lived in the wild, in the wilderness, the desert, in the mountains of Edom. They were nomads, Bedouins, traveling to the east of where the people of Israel under David and Solomon built their kingdom. His hand will be against everyone. So he's going to be continually battling other people. 4,000 years there's been conflict between the children of Ishmael and the children of Abraham's son Isaac. Muhammad is a descendant of Ishmael. The next thing it says, and everyone's hand will be against him. By the way, is there anybody's hand against Syrians? Oh, let me move on. This is 4,000 years ago this was written about these folks. And he will live, it translates here, to the east of all his brothers. And he did. For many years, he was to the east of David and Solomon's kingdom of Israel. But the word east also has the idea of being against, being in the face of, so to speak. The NIV translates it to be in hostility with. And certainly Ishmael has been fighting against his brother Isaac for years and years and will into the future until Christ comes and brings peace. So, wow, God knew what was going to happen to Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael. Now, I love Hagar's response to all this. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." In Hebrew, she says, "You are El Roy, a God who sees me in the midst of the sand of this desert and has come to speak to me." David will later write that we cannot depart from God's presence. If we take the winds of the dawn and we go to the depths of the sea, there God will be with us. You can't run from God. He sees everywhere. And this lady began to recognize that. Think today of Syrians on the run, of mothers without children on the run. And God sees them. God hears them. That's the kind of God that we have. In a couple of weeks, Kevin Turner will be here, one of our missionaries. And his ministry is to go to those who are being afflicted today. He's part of our ministry to Ishmaelites that are on the run, that God sees and God hears. And I'm looking forward to meeting Kevin and find out practical ways that we can respond for God to help present Ishmaelites who are in danger today. She goes on and she says, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" She goes, wow, what a wonderful God. Not only did I get to see him, not only did he see me, but I survived seeing God. Isn't that amazing that we can see God and survive? And she says, this is a great God we have. Verse 14, "Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi." You know what the Hebrew word for well is? Beer. Some of you will remember that. Lahai is the word for living. And the word Roy, remember what that is? El Roy is God sees. So the living, this becomes the well of the living God who sees. She now recognizes that God is not some stone, not some piece of wood, not some idol, but is a living God who comes and meets with her and seeks to help her. It reminds me of John in his epistle, who he says, you know, we behold God who became flesh. And we had fellowship with him. We ate with him. We touched him. The very God himself. And then John goes on to write, and we want you to have that same fellowship with him that we have. God wants us to have a friendship with him who is alive, who sees us, who hears us. He's our shepherd, and we need to be in tune with his voice so that we can be doing and going in the ways God wants us to go. As I was trying to think of a modern-day illustration, I thought of one lady from the town Becky and I grew up in Hood Sport, Washington, who everyone in town knew her husband was cheating on her. And people said to her, "You need to leave your husband. He's treating you harshly." But she didn't do like Abram and like Hagar. She sought God. God, what would you have me do with my husband treating me harshly? She prayed. And God told her, through her study of the Bible, through prayer, to submit herself to her abusive husband. So she stayed with her husband, and he kept cheating on her. And she had missionaries come to her home. And when they were at her home, she had Becky and I and her three teenagers and some other teenagers who were all part of her little church come and hear these missionaries. She repeatedly did that and several other things, and she had a ministry of hospitality and a ministry of prayer. And that ministry went on until about a year ago when this lady died and her husband was there to bury her. And there were multitudes of people's tears shed that day because the one who had prayed for them for over 30 years, who had influenced them to serve God full time, were praying, were crying because the one who had influenced them was gone. This woman who stayed under the authority was a tool of God that God has used in countless, I'm using that word to show how God works in countless ways. And to kind of end the story of what happened is just over a year ago, after this lady died, the little church that we grew up in, that she before had grown up in as a youth, little church, they were without a pastor and they called a new pastor. That pastor's wife was the granddaughter of this man who had been unfaithful and this woman who had decided to stay with him, the new pastor's wife. You see, we just need to listen to God, do what he says, even when it's difficult, because God wants to do incredible, amazing, impossible things through us for the bigger picture of reaching people around the world for Jesus Christ. Hagar will hear God, and she will obey, and she will go back and live and bear the son, and it will be Abram's son, Ishmael. Now, briefly, what happens in the next two chapters is that God comes to Abram and then to Sarah and says, Abram and Sarah, I know you're 100 years old, Abram, and 90 years old, Sarai, but your child that is going to be blessed to bless the world, the heir, the one who will have the covenant of the land and the line that I'm going to bless forever, is not Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarai. And when Abram hears that and that he's going to get a name change, you know what his response is? 17:17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed. Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Reminds me when we were in Texas seeking God's will, and 9/11 came. And a week or so after, I said to Becky, remember we had that interview with that guy from Capital Bible Seminary near D.C.? About being a teacher there. You want to go to D.C.? And she goes, yeah, right. The bullseye of the terrorist's target. Yeah, right. Funny. That's a good one, Rich. That's where we ended up going. Be careful what you laugh about. In chapter 18, God comes again to Abram and says that it's through Sarai that he's going to have a son. Verse 10 of chapter 18, he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced aged. Sarah was past childbearing. was interesting. A gynecologist was studying that and said, wait, Sarah couldn't have a child. Her monthly cycles had stopped. It's impossible physically for a woman to have a child after this point in her life. No, she cannot have a child. It's clear. And Sarah heard that she was going to have a child at 90 years old, knowing that her body reproductively was dead. And here's her response, verse 12. Sarah laughed. To who? 18:12. Who did Sarah laugh to? To herself. Saying, after I've been old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? I'm going to have a child. Oh! She laughed quietly. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. You see, when she laughed in silence, God heard. Ishmael, God hears. God calls us to do things that are out of our comfort zone. That's one way we can kind of detect that might be from God. That are under authority and that seem impossible. That's kind of how you can know if it's God's will. It's difficult, it's under authority, and without God it couldn't happen. God wants every one of us to be involved in reaching the world for Christ. And in a few weeks, we're going to have 7 missionary units here. And I pray that God will be clearly speaking to each of us of ways that we can help in multiplying Christians around the world. And God may be tapping on some of us to do something that we think is impossible. Like, in retirement, learning a new language. Or as a youth, giving up one thing to reach people who've never heard. Or using the skills and interests we have, like one man, to duplicate videos and translate them in other tongues so thousands and 10,000s can hear the gospel and come to know Christ. The point is, be open for God to do anything. One day, God did come to a teenage gal that he had a plan for. This teenage gal was a descendant of Isaac, the son that came through Abraham. And the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And she goes, okay. She didn't laugh. She said, how is this going to happen? How will I have this child? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. Therefore, that child that will be born from you will be called the Son of God. And then the angel said, and Elizabeth, who's 90, is with child because, and then the angel quotes this passage, nothing is impossible with God. And I believe what God wants us doing today, as we would seek to hear his voice, is simply to be like Mary and say, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. And trust God that what he guides you to do, he'll bless you in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you see each of us, that you hear each of us, and that you have created each of us to do good works, to glorify you, to reach multitudes for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.